that most of us on a Wednesday night haven't heard many, many times, but sometimes it's good just to be reminded of the story. We get so used to it that we lose our wonder in it, I think, sometimes, and especially our wonder at the power of what brought these things to pass that we, at least in word, celebrate this time of year. But in Luke chapter 1, look, if you would, in verse 26, Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It says, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, Here's a good question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We're familiar with that verse, but it's still a good verse, isn't it?
Right.
Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'd like to have been there in the room when the angel left, wouldn't you? To see what was going on with Mary at that point. How do you respond? How do you act? What do you do? The rest of the day is kind of downhill after that, amen? So I don't know what you do the rest of the day, but it would have been something to have been there and seen that. And I believe these things are real, don't you? I don't think this is a story. This is real. I'm as confident this really happened as I am that we're standing here tonight.
That's right.
And if we can't have confidence that this is true, then we might as well throw the book away, because if it's wrong in any part, then it's untrustworthy in its whole. But it is a great story nonetheless, a story that's a true story. And so we're going to kind of just look into it tonight a little bit, and then we'll kind of get into it a lot more detail on Sunday morning and some other areas. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word tonight, and then, of course, on our time in it this evening as well. And I'll ask Brother Richard Morgan, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I say this every year, and I can't help myself, and so I'll do it again. And I always mention the fact that most of what people know of the story, or what we refer to as the Christmas story, which would probably be better termed the birth of Lord Jesus Christ, we learn not from the Word of God, but from Hallmark. And that's certainly true of the world. And sadly, it's more true of church people than you realize. I can almost guarantee you that even if we took a test tonight on the Christmas story and the details of the birth of Christ, you might be surprised how poorly many of us would do, because we are a lot more influenced by what we've heard and what we've seen on cards and television and different places. And it's amazing how little of the details so many church people know of the actual story and what happened and what took place. And so we probably ought to get it from the Word of God and not from Kansas City and Hallmark. Amen. Probably shouldn't get it from there. And one thing's for certain, because of that, with Hallmark, probably about 20% of it is accurate, so that's not a really good source. I have no problem with Hallmark. This Bible's a lot better place to get your detailed information on the birth of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know as Bible believers that that while there's nothing wrong with understanding Bethlehem and what took place in Bethlehem the night that he was born, we also know that while there's nothing wrong with that, that it's far more important that we understand Calvary. And we get that. Of course, we understand it. Without what happened in Bethlehem, there would be no Calvary. But it's not Bethlehem that saves us. It's what took place at Calvary. And we know tonight on a Wednesday night that you can believe in the babe in the manger. But if you have never received him as your substitutionary savior, then you're going to end up in hell before it's over, because all you have is a Christmas card knowledge of the Savior. He is more than a babe in a manger, and you have to believe that he became flesh and that he was born among us, walked among us, Emmanuel, God with us. You certainly have to believe that, but you also have to know him as the substitutionary Savior. If you know him as the babe in the manger without that additional knowledge, then you are not saved. I mean, that's all there is to it. You have to know him as the Savior who died on the cross. Now, this passage in Luke has to do, of course, with his birth, which is obvious. It's the part of Luke that we're most familiar with. The manward side of salvation, as we've said many times, is very simple. I'm thankful that it's not hard to get saved, aren't you? I mean, there's just a certain amount of information that we need to know. The hardest part about us getting saved and getting right with God is our own pride. It's not it's not that salvation is complicated. It's just that we are too proud to admit that we're in need of it and too proud to humble ourselves before God. And so salvation itself from the manward side is very simple. But I think we would all understand tonight that from the Godward side, it is extremely deep. We talk about substitutionary death and the atonement and regeneration. And we talk about the virgin birth and Jesus coming to this earth, God himself taking upon himself flesh. I think we could admit tonight, or at least agree tonight, that from the Godward side, it was extremely complicated, while it's very easy on the manward side once we get past our own self. Now, in the passage tonight, we see a part of why it is so deep and how complicated this would be from the Godward side as Mary tries to get her mind around what's happening and what's taking place. You know, I said I'd like to have been there when the angel left. Equally, I would like to have been there when he showed up. Right. I mean, both ends of that conversation would have certainly been something to behold, let alone seeing her face when she got the information of what God was about to do with her. That would have been something to have seen and something to have beheld. And so in the midst of all that, Mary's trying to get her mind around what's happening and what's going on in two different aspects. She's trying to figure out what's going on physically. And she's also going to try to figure out, get her mind around what's happening spiritually. All of this means something. Right. Jesus wasn't born a babe in a manger for no reason. There's spiritual application of all this. And so Mary's trying to figure all of these things out. So I want you to notice a couple of things in the passage tonight. Nothing deep or complicated. But notice you would in verse 34. In verse 34, we see Mary's first question. If Gabriel showed up and appeared unto you with a message from God, you'd have some questions, especially if you'd have got the information that she got concerning the virgin birth and that she was going to be the one to carry the Son of God come in the flesh. And so she had some questions. And in verse 34, you see the first of those. And the first of those questions had to do with what would probably be the most obvious problem, and that is the physical aspect of this and how it's all going to happen. The angel tells her, of course, that she's going to have a child. In verse 34, Mary then asked the question unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not of man? I've never had a relationship with a man in that sense, a physical relationship. How can it be possible that I'm going to have any kind of child, let alone the Son of God? That's an interesting question, don't you think? It'd be one that would be on my mind, I think, if I were her. And it was one that Mary asked. You know, and liberals today like to ask that question. They scoff at the virgin birth and scoff at the idea that a baby could be born of a virgin and tell us that it's not possible. And they feel themselves very intellectual and modern for asking such questions. But I find it interesting, the very first person to raise this question was a older teenage woman 2,000 years ago, was the first person to ask, how in the world can this work out? How can this possibly be? Now, I want you to notice that the answer to her question, the angel gives her an answer, and he answers her in two ways. He said, it's going to be possible because of two different things that's going to happen to you. And so he tells her in the book of Luke, says, first of all, he says, this will be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. So she says, how is it possible for me to have a baby without having known a man? And the angel says, the word easy is not in there, but the angel says, easy. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. That's how it's going to work. The Holy Ghost is going to work in you to bring this to pass. He says he's going to move upon you, come upon you, overshadow you, so that this might be possible. This is no different Then Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Remember what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says that the Holy Ghost then moved upon creation and brought forth all those things that Jesus spoke into existence. And I would submit to you tonight that if the Holy Ghost moved upon creation and at the direction of Jesus Christ and his words brought all the physical creation into existence, he could probably pull off one baby. I think that would probably be pretty simple to assume. And so it's going to be the same way. It's going to work the same way that God worked in creation. Why would we challenge the idea that the God who created all that is could bring forth a baby by way of a virgin birth? I mean, that would be simple after the creation of all the natural world. And so he says the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you really in a way that is no different than he moved upon creation at the very beginning of time for man. And so this is not complicated from God's side, the physical aspect of this. And so he says, first of all, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then the second part of the answer as to the physical side of this is that the Holy Spirit would bring this to pass by the power of God, or by the way of the power of God. It says in verse 35, and the angel answered and said, first of all, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And then secondly, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And so here's the answer, Mary. The Holy Spirit of God's going to come upon you. He's going to bring this to pass. And he's going to do it in the marvelous power of the highest, the marvelous power of Almighty God. She's told that the power of the highest would overshadow her. There's a lot of words in this verse that we're familiar with. We read them all the time, but we don't take time to look them up and find out what the Greek word means and so forth. There's a lot to the definitions of the words in this verse that give it a little bit more oomph, a little bit more power, if you will. And the word overshadow comes from a Greek word, and it simply means a vaporous cloud. Isn't that a blessing? Look, if you would, in Numbers chapter 10. He says, the power of the Spirit of God shall overshadow thee. In other words, if we were to use the definition, he shall come upon thee as a cloud, as a vaporous cloud. Now, Numbers chapter 10, everybody awake?
Amen.
Say still awake, I never asked you the first time. Everybody awake? Leviticus 10, look if you will in verse 33, Leviticus 10 and verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And this is the same concept. Matter of fact, this word overshadow in the New Testament, it is drawing from this very same picture in Numbers chapter 10, where God came upon them as they moved the Ark of the Covenant about. And of course, if you're familiar with the Old Testament appearance of God, this was the manifestation of the presence of God. Whenever this cloud showed up, God was there. Whenever the cloud showed up, his presence was there. And so Mary says, how's this going to be possible? He says, well, let me tell you. He says, the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon thee, and in the power of the highest, the presence of Almighty God, the presence of the highest is going to overshadow thee, overcloud thee, come upon thee as a cloud, if you will. Now, I'm not saying tonight that she saw a literal cloud overhead. That's not the point. The point is that the presence of God moved upon her in such a way to make something possible that he did early on in the first of creation. He brought forth life where there was no possibility for life.
Right.
He brought forth life. I think if God could make a man out of dirt, he could probably make a baby too, don't you think?
Amen.
And so he says the Holy Spirit of God comes upon her in the power of the highest and would overshadow her. God could do this. The word highest in the verse means just what you might think it would mean. It means that those of absolute highest position or of strength or of power. But the word power is also interesting because the word power comes from a Greek word which means, it doesn't mean just to have power or strength. It means to have power or strength that resides within yourself. In other words, you can have power by using someone else or by using someone else's influence or by using some outward tool or apparatus. This means to have power that resides only in you. And what this means is that God's going to do it all by himself. He says the power of God by virtue of who he is.
Right.
The power that abides within him because of who he is. Well, who is he? Well, verse 35, he is the highest. He is the supreme. There is no power higher than him. When it comes to defining what power is, or when it comes to defining what the highest is, he is the very definition of those things. And He is going to make this possible. The Holy Spirit of God, Mary, is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. You know why it's possible? It's possible. Listen, I'm not concerned that the liberals and the power of their intellect can't explain this. I can explain it and believe it, not because of their inability to believe it, but because of the power of my God. Amen. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Well, I just don't think that's true. Well, I got nothing to tell you. Because you either believe it or you don't. I believe that God in His power, I believe it was the power of the Highest that created the natural world, that spoke all that is into existence. And I believe it is the same God who moved upon Mary. Amen. And brought forth the Savior. Amen. By way of a virgin birth. It was no more to Him than a shoestring after the creation. You know tonight that it didn't tax the power of the Highest in the least. To make these things happen or make this come to pass. Now the angel not only assured her of His power, but then He also gives her two illustrations in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, He gives her two illustrations of this. I guess you could call it that. In Luke 1 verse 35, it says, "And Mary said, how shall this be?" In verse 34, "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore the holy thing that is in thee shall be called the Son of God." But then He gives her an illustration in verse 36. It says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth shall, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called," what? Barren. So He says, let me explain this to you, Mary. The Holy Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And take hope in this, that it's already taking place. And He says that God moved upon Elizabeth, and we don't have time to go back into her story. And we know that it wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth. What made it miraculous is the last part of verse 36. She was barren, had no children. Now in her old age, it was physically impossible for her to have a child. And God moved upon her and made it possible. In some sense, the virgin birth is no more miraculous than Elizabeth's birth. Because both, from man's perspective, is utterly impossible. And both were carried out completely in the power of God. So He says to Mary, Mary says, how can this be? I don't understand. How is it possible that such a thing should come to pass? He says, well, let me explain it to you. He says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and He's going to work in you just as He worked in the original creation and bring forth life from nothing. And He's going to do it in the power of the Highest, the almighty power of God, of which there is none higher. He says, that's how He's going to do it. That's how it's going to take place. And let me explain to you, let me show you how it's already happening. He's already moved upon your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, but now she's 6 months into her pregnancy. And this was meant, I believe, not just for information, but to strengthen Mary. It is possible. God's already moved on Elizabeth. I think that's proven the fact that what happens as soon as this conversation's over? She heads off to see Elizabeth. Right. I got to see this. Right. And I don't think it's any surprise that she probably hung out there for some time because it was meant to strengthen her. Right. Look what God's already done. Right. God has already done, Mary, the impossible. Your cousin Elizabeth, who is far past childbearing age, who no man can explain how it's possible, is 6 months along. It's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? Elizabeth was well past childbearing age, and it was no more difficult for God to do that than He was to bring forth a virgin birth or anything else. And the fact that this thought spoke to her, I think, again, is evidenced by the fact that she immediately goes to see Elizabeth. And not only that, but next He assured her also by reminding her again of the truth of God's power. In verse 35, He told her that this would come about by the power of the Highest. But then in verse 37, He assures her again when He says, "For with God." Now, look, you got to, I know it's Wednesday night, you worked all day, but you got to be happy about this. "For with God, nothing is impossible." Amen. You want me to tell you what that means in the Greek? That means there ain't nothing God can't do, amen? It's all possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, He may not work on your timetable. He may not do with all this mighty power what you want Him to do, but nothing is impossible. Amen. And this is difficult and complicated. You've got to understand that the Greek word means that there's nothing He can't do. Right. It's impossible. It is impossible to find something that God is incapable of doing. Well, how is this going to be? With God, nothing is impossible. And so he assures Mary, it's going to be done in God's great power. We've already seen it in Elizabeth. Elizabeth is already 6 months along. God has already done what no man thought was possible. Then he reminds her again that with God, nothing is impossible. It literally means, the word impossible literally means to not have the strength or power to do or to perform. And the angel said, God who has all power, he is the highest, who has all power, the one who has all power at his disposal, he will never fail. This is what the phrase, with God all things are possible, it means this. He will never fail to do what he purposes to do. And if God purposes to bring forth a child by way of a virgin birth, it's going to happen. And if God were to do so again today, he's not, but if he were to do so again today or choose to do so again today, it would be just as possible. If God had wanted to bring forth Jesus by scooping up dirt and making him out of nothing, God could have done that. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing taxes his power. There's nothing he sets his mind to do that he does not do. Because he is the highest. Now, it should be a blessing to you, because that comes in handy in my life from time to time. Whatever God's will is for your life, if he wants it to come to pass, he can make it happen. And if God leads you in some way, or directs you in some way, or wants to supply something in some way, or you have a need in something that's legitimate, you go to God, he can do whatever he wants to do. You don't have a problem that is taxing our God. You don't have a struggle that's taxing him. You don't have a difficulty that's taxing him. You don't have a situation that's taxing him. He is the highest. And there is nothing that he desires to do that he cannot do. And so he tells Mary, what do you mean? How's this going to be? He's the highest. This is not a Christmas point. What to think about this? I don't know what I'm going to do, preacher. What do you mean you don't know what you're going to do? You serve the highest. He is your Savior. He is your God. And if God wants to deliver you, in a moment he can do so. He is the highest, the Almighty. So he tells Mary, it's going to be okay. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you. God is going to overshadow you, and the power of the highest is going to make that which with man is impossible, possible. Because while with man many things are impossible, with God nothing is impossible. And again, I don't reject the virgin birth because the failure of man's intellect to be able to understand it. I believe it because of the power of my God. There's not a fiber in my being that doubts God's ability to do just exactly what he says he did. Well, amen. I think that's true. There's another question here that's kind of buried in Mary's question in verse 35. Notice there's really a twofold answer in verse 35. He says at the beginning of verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. But then he adds this second part in verse 35, which wasn't part of her original question. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. If you'd been standing there, if you were Mary, you've just gotten word you're going to have a child by way of a virgin birth because the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and the power of the highest is over going to shatter you, and God's going to do that which with man is impossible, because with him all things are possible. And oh, by the way, Mary, he's going to be the Son of God. If he didn't have your attention yet, he would have it at this point. That's for certain. And I think when she asks in verse 35, how shall this be? I think implied in that, which is why he gives her a twofold answer in verse 35, is just not the physical side of this, but the spiritual side of it. Come on, angels don't show up and announce these things. Mary had to know there's more going on here than just this physical birth. And it seems as if Jesus knowing her thoughts, or God knowing her thoughts, answers this second part of this question on the spiritual aspect of all of it. And this was a spiritual question. What's all this mean? I mean, it's enough to take in that I'm going to have a child by way of a virgin birth because of the power of God. But what does it mean? What does it all mean? What's this about? What's God doing? And it should make sense to us that a woman chosen for such an honor. And let me say this. We know tonight, we're not Catholic. We understand tonight that Mary was just a godly woman. There wasn't anything uniquely different about her. She wasn't super spiritual in that sense. She was just a woman who was a godly woman who God chose, was favored of God because of her spirit, because of her relationship with God. And I can tell you tonight, as we know, you don't have to go to Jesus' mom to get a hold of him. Right. You can go directly to him. You don't have to beg Mary to intercede for you with Jesus. You can go directly to the throne of God and talk to your Savior anytime you want to. And if you want to get saved tonight, you don't have to plead with Mary to intercede for you. You have to plead with the Savior to intercede with you for God. And so while she was a very godly woman, she was just a woman nonetheless. But even having said that, knowing the kind of woman that she was, don't you think tonight that she had some understanding of what the plan of God concerning salvation was? I mean, God had made it very plain in the Old Testament how these things were going to come to pass. He hadn't colored in all the details yet, but he had laid out the broad strokes of what was going to happen. And we know tonight, if you know much about your Old Testament, heard much preaching about it, you know that every woman in Israel, generally speaking, every woman in Israel desired to be the one who would bring forth the Messiah. And they knew this was coming. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said that he would put enmity between thee and the woman, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And we have the first preaching of the gospel, the fact that a woman would bring forth a Savior who would once and for all destroy the work of the devil. Amen. These women understood this. We know in Isaiah 7:14 it says, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel. They understood this. So Mary knew what was happening. She understood this. She had some inkling of what was taking place. She didn't understand the details of it, but she understood that, hey, I'm being chosen for a very unique job, for a very unique situation. And he would come forth by way of a natural birth, which they understood. And he did so that he might be able to pay for the sins that you and I could not pay. And Job 15, flip over there if you will. Job 15. Mary understood this in the broad stroke. She wasn't an ignorant woman who had no idea what was taking place or what was happening. I doubt that lessened the surprise of what was happening. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have lived in that time. We understand tonight that we're saved by faith looking back to the cross, whereas they were saved by faith looking forward to the cross. So for thousands of years, they've been waiting for this moment. And we see that when Jesus is taken up to the temple. Remember the old man there at the temple who sees him and takes him into his arms and says, you know, God had promised me that I wouldn't die until I'd seen the Messiah and to see the Savior. And then, of course, we have the lady who was there as well, waiting for the coming of the Savior. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been alive in the time when the Savior came, when he finally arrived. And Mary, being taken with this task in order to do this, had to have been just completely blown away by what was happening to her and what was going on and what was taking place. In Job 15, we know that these things had to be because the only way Jesus could die for us was he had to become one of us. And that had to be by way of a virgin birth. In Job 15, verse 14, what is man that thou should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? If you notice in chapter 25 of Job, Job 25, verse 4, says, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that it was born of a woman? The only way around that question was to bypass man and his sinful nature and God to bring forth the son of a virgin, not made after a man. And so he knew exactly what he was doing, and Mary had some understanding of all these things as well. He would be just like you and I, only without sin, that he might save us. Now the angel told her that this child would be different, that he would be the Son of God. Now we also know tonight, since this Wednesday night, we'll do all the other Christmas card stuff on Sunday morning, but we know this much tonight, that from the doctrinal aspect of this, or from the doctrinal side of this and the scriptural side of this, that Jesus didn't come into existence in the womb. Right. We know that he wasn't conceived here in the sense that this was his beginning. Right. He is the eternal God. Amen. Who always has been and always will be. Right. He is the great I am. Amen. Doesn't matter where you are in history, God can say, I am, because he is the eternal one. So he didn't come into existence in the womb. We know this much. The Bible tells us that God made a human body in the womb of Mary and placed Jesus in it in such a way that he was both God and man. You say, how is that possible? The only thing I can tell you is, with God, all things are possible. Hebrews 10, flip over there if you will. Hebrews 10. We know that God made a body, placed it in the womb of Mary, and Jesus in that body in such a way that he was both God and man. Fully God and yet fully one of us, only without a sinful nature. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, it says this, "Wherefore, when he, that is Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast what? Prepared for me." God fashioned a body, made a body, placed it in the womb of Mary, and Jesus left the glory of heaven and inhabited that body in such a way that he was both God and man. That's way beyond my pay grade, way beyond my understanding, but I know this much, God said that he did it. And the only thing I can tell you is what I said a minute ago, and that is with God all things are possible. Why did he do it? Look in Hebrews while we're here. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, verse 22, he says, "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were, there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he, not Mary, but he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And he goes on and talks about how the priests had to stand daily to offer sacrifices. But once Jesus died on the cross once for all, that was the end of the sacrificial system. And that's why he came. So he comes to Mary, Gabriel does, and says, "Mary," he says, "the power of God's going to come upon you and the Spirit of God's going to overshadow you. And God's going to form a body and place it in your womb. And Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is going to inhabit that body in such a way that he will be both God and man, so that he can live 33 and some odd years and die on the cross to save you and us from our sin, because he was also Mary's Savior, so that he might die for all of us and save us and deliver us from our sin. He was our representative, and our sins were placed upon him when he died on Calvary." And of course, that's why he did it. And when we were born, we were the sons of our father, which was sinful, lost, and undone. And he was the Son of God, perfect and without sin, which is why he was able to die for us. Amen? You with me?
Amen.
We know all that. Just good to remind ourselves of it. I like to talk about it, even though you already know it, about how God did it, how God worked. It encourages me, not just in the sense of salvation, but it also encourages me in the sense of the power of my God. Why would I ever doubt the ability of my God to do anything in my life? Why do we fret and worry when we can see the power in those things which God has done? Let me give you this, and we'll wrap this up. The answer to our need. Why is this so important to us? Well, it's obviously important to us because we need to get saved. I get that. But why is the story and these particular aspects of this story, why are they so important to us as God's people? Well, first of all, number one, because of what I already mentioned, he had to be born of a virgin so that he could be the sinless sacrifice for our sin. We know that first of all and foremost is why it's so important. He could have no sin of his own, or he would have had to have died for that. So he was made like unto us. God made him a human body, put it in the womb of Mary, overshadowed her. Jesus Christ inhabited that body, as I've said 15 times already, in such a way that he was both God and man, so that he could grow up and die in our place. A man has to die for the sins of man. And he died for our, that's why he came. If you're confused tonight about why he came, that's why he came, to die in our place. He came to die. And on Calvary, God took your sins and my sins, the condemnation of those sins, poured them out on the Savior, and made it possible that we might be saved. Amen. If we would choose to receive him, as the Bible says. Going to church won't do that for you. Going to Mass won't do that for you. Mary's not going to do it for you. You have to come by way of the Savior. And if you could get saved by way of baptism or being a good person or being a moral guy or just being a person that's not that bad, then why would God have gone to all of this trouble? Why would Jesus leave the glory of heaven? And why would God form a body in the womb of a virgin? And why would Jesus leave that and have that body and die for 33 or live for 33 years and die such a horrific death if he could save us by dunking us in a tank of water, or if he could save us by just being a good person? And if we're not that bad, why did God have to go to such lengths?
Right.
And so the most important reason for all of this, from our perspective, of course, is that we might be saved. He might be able to pay for our sins and die on the cross in our place. But the second thing, and for most of us here tonight who are saved, that I think it's important and why it's meaningful to me is that it proves to me that God can do everything he has promised to do for me.
Right.
When I read this story, I'm encouraged not only, first of all, by the fact that Jesus came to die for me, but secondly, I'm encouraged by the fact that if God can do this, Brother Sam, he can do everything he has promised to do for me. And he can do everything he has promised to do to me. Why would I doubt for a minute whether God could do all that he has promised to do? What God did with Mary seems so miraculous to people. Matter of fact, it seems so miraculous to the unbeliever that they can't get their mind around it. It seems so miraculous to the liberal that they can't get their mind around it. It seems so miraculous to the liberal, quote, Christian, unquote, that they can't get their mind around it, so they make excuses for it and try to change the wording and explain how it wasn't really a virgin, and on it goes. It was a virgin. It happened just like God said it did, because he did it in his power. And what God did with Mary seems so miraculous that it baffles them. But what he did with Mary, listen to this, what he did with Mary is no more miraculous than what he did to me on the day I got saved. It is no different. We look at Mary, the virgin birth and all that happened. We think, oh man, that is so miraculous. How could he have done such a thing? How foolish of me as a saved person to ask how God could do that. When what God did to me and in me and with me on the day I got saved is just as miraculous as what he did to Mary. He brought forth life in the womb and he brought forth life in me on the day that I got saved. And what he did to me and through me and in me is absolutely not one whit more miraculous than what he did with Mary. When you get saved, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, just like the Bible says. And when that happens, you know what happens to you? I can tell you, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of Pentecostal fit, but the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're not going to bark like a dog and roll in the aisle and do all that weird stuff, but the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It begins to work salvation in you. You say, "Well, how can these things be?" Because with God, all things are possible. Remember the word "come upon." He told Mary, "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee." It means to overtake. I'm just telling you tonight: if you're saved on the night, the day, the morning, the afternoon, you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God overtook you.
Amen.
And began to do a miraculous work in you that is not one whit short, not one whit more miraculous. Listen, I'll be bolder than Mary. It's not one whit more miraculous than the creation of the original world. There's a reason why God calls it the new what? The new birth. And he refers to us as a new what? New creature, a new creation. I think that connection to the original creation is important. It tells us that what he did in us is no more miraculous than what he did when he spoke the worlds into existence.
Amen.
He brought forth a world that had never been before, and when I got saved, he made a person who had never been before.
Amen.
And there's not one bit of difference between the two. Regeneration and a new birth, it's totally the work of the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
It's nothing that we do. Listen, on the day I got saved, I didn't get more religious.
Amen.
I didn't get more churchy. I didn't just buck up. I didn't realign some things. That's not what happened to me. That's not what took place. The Holy Spirit of God came upon me. And when he came upon me, he changed me and began to work salvation in me. And yeah, my priorities changed. And yeah, some other things changed. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in me. And that work was no more miraculous than a virgin birth. The Spirit of God had been pursuing me. Listen, he had been pursuing me. If you're saved tonight, he had been pursuing you.
Right.
And the reason you got saved is he overtook you.
Amen.
Some of you was violent, but he overtook you. Some of you just laid down. Others are violent, but he overtakes us. And he's good at that.
Amen.
And begins to convict us of our sin and draw us unto himself, without which you never get saved. People show up at church and think, I think probably ought to go to church maybe and, get some church in me anyway. Get, get some religion, have maybe God will smile upon me, have no idea that that's the work of God drawing them and pulling them. We come upon this notion all on our own. So the Holy Spirit of God beginning to overtake us. And of course, when you finally stop running and get down on your knees and receive him, he overtakes you. And salvation is when I surrendered to him and I repented of my sin. And regeneration is when the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed me and came upon me and worked not a virgin birth, but a new birth. None of this was my work. It was all his when I surrendered to him. Yes. Remember when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 said, how can these things be? That question sound familiar? Right. There's the same one Mary asked. But she says, how can this be? And the answer is the same. With God, all things are possible. It's all done through his mighty power. This story is important to me because it explains to me that God can do in me just exactly what he said to do. He could do. Because what I got was not reformation. It was regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God overtaking me. But not only that, not only was it the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but secondly, it was also done in the power of God. It was his power. Remember what God told Mary, or the angel told Mary? It was the power of the highest will bring these things to pass. It had nothing to do with me. It was all him. It was his power that saved me. Miraculous saving power. Miraculous regenerating power. Miraculous converting power. Miraculous creative power. That just changed my life because of his power. Listen, this is so much better than changing your life. Why don't you just stop running and let the Holy Spirit of God overtake you and let God do something in your life instead of thinking that you can somehow regenerate yourself or work your life over and everything's going to be fine. Quit trying to turn over a new leaf and just turn yourself over to him and let God overtake you and change your life. None of this stuff was my work. It was all his work. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
And it was Christ who came to bring forth the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. I've said it many times. I love that word power. It's a Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. And as I always say, it's what God uses to blast you from hell all the way to heaven.
Amen.
It's the gospel that God uses. That's the power that God uses to save people. Right. It's not your goodness, your morality, because you're a great person, and because you've got your act together, because you're educated, because you're wealthy, because you're not wealthy. It's because of his power. And if you're getting away, if you're getting heaven any other way other than through dunamis, through his power, which is the word from which we get the word dynamite, then you're not going. It's through his power. It's the dynamite of God, the gospel is, that God uses to save us. It is his power. Salvation is when you stop trying to use your power to be on God's level and let his power do its work. That's why this story is so important to me, because it helps me understand what God did to me. The Holy Spirit of God overtook me. And the power of God changed me. And then lastly, when he's finished with you, God, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit of God's going to overcome you, and the power of God's going to work in you and do something that with man is impossible, and you're going to bring forth the Son of God. You know, on the day that I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God overtook me. When I surrendered to him in the gospel, God's mighty power did a work in me through the new birth, made me into a person I never was before. And as miraculous as all that is, on the day I got saved, I became a son of God. Not the son of God, but I was born again a son of God. Now see, if you had any inkling of what a privilege that was, it might make you come up out of your seat a little bit. You were made a son of God. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we are right now sons, and I guess if we want to use the word daughters of God. The greatest miracle, in some sense to me, listen, in some sense to me, when you think about it, the greatest miracle is not the virgin birth. The greatest miracle is that he made you his son.
Nice.
That he adopted us into his family and made us, me, his child. If there was ever a miracle, that's what it is. Listen, bringing forth a baby out of nothing isn't too tough when you've brought all the natural world to be out of nothing. But to make us sinners into sons, that's a miracle.
Amen.
That's a miracle. And if you could see where some of us came from,
amen,
you'd be amazed that he made us sons, children of God. For in John chapter 1, look over there if you will. We'll wrap this up. John chapter 1. The greatest miracle of Christmas really isn't the virgin birth at all. It's me and you, if you're saved, and what he has done in us. Isn't it amazing what God brought forth from such a remote story? A baby to an obscure couple, born in an obscure place, of which the world famously took no notice of, and from that came forth the power to change the hearts and lives of people and to make us into sons, children of God. On the day I asked Jesus to be my Savior, the power of the highest overshadowed me, the Spirit of God overtook me, and I was made his son. Remember this verse in John 1, verse 12, which we've read many times before, I'm sure. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That word power, again, is the same Greek word, talking about word before, dunamis, amazing, miraculous power that God used to make us his sons. 1 John chapter 3, if you will. Look over there, 1 John chapter 3. Everybody talks about the miracle of Christmas. Well, if you want to see the miracle of Christmas, you can read about it in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him. Amen. How do we know that? Because of the power of God that overtook me, and the power of God that regenerated me, the same power that spoke the worlds into existence, and the same power that made a body, prepared a body, placed it in the womb of a virgin named Mary, who Jesus inhabited and became a man that he might die for us. And the day that I got saved, he overtook me, changed my life, regenerated me, converted me. How do I know that the best is yet to come? Because I've already seen demonstration of his power. Right. Mary said, how shall this be? And the angel said, well, let me show you Elizabeth, and let me show you what God's already done. How do I know what's going to be in glory? Hey, look what God's already done in me. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But think of what he has already done. And if you're living for him and God's already done some miraculous stuff in your life, just imagine what it's going to be. I don't know what it all means. I don't know what I will be. But I like the last part of that verse. We shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. That's the real miracle, that somebody like me would get to be a child of God. We'll get to be like him, and we'll get to see him as he is. What am I? What are we that God is mindful of us? The greatest miracle is that, like as Jesus was born without sin, as far as God's concerned, when I was born again a son, I was born without sin. So that sounds a little weird. You say, have you stopped sinning? How dare you ask such a question? Certainly I have. No, we know that's not true. But I know this much. Now my Father doesn't see me as a sinner. I'm not a sinless as Jesus was, but in the eyes of my Savior, my sins are covered. Right. In that context, I am a sinless son of God. Right. Isn't that something?
Amen.
I'm glad God didn't see me as I am.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm glad my sins are covered by the blood of Christ. I'm glad that while God knows everything, there's one thing he doesn't know. He doesn't know my sin. Right. And I'm thankful that one of these days when I stand before him, God's not going to bring up, like we talked about Sunday morning, not to be mentioned again. We're in the book of Ezekiel on Sunday morning. Remember, we talked about the fact that when God forgives you, your sins are not to be mentioned again. I'm glad when I get the glory, God's not going to go, oh, by the way, there was one thing I needed to talk to you about. And that's when Jesus would step up and say, no, he's one of mine. I'm his intercessor. That's under the blood. I love the story of how Jesus came to be and his birth. And I don't want to detract from that. It is a miraculous thing. Miraculous to us, but it's not really miraculous from the Godward side. Because what's a miracle when with you all things are possible? It didn't strain or tax the power of God or diminish his power in any way. The power meter didn't go down when God did all of this stuff. Because with God, all things are possible. He is the highest. And while it appears miraculous to us because it's beyond our understanding, it was nothing to God. But what should be the most miraculous to us tonight, if we're saved, is what he's done in us.
Amen. Amen.
And the real miracle is what he did in us by way of his coming.
Right.
That we would be called the children of God. Listen, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
You are a child of the highest. A child of the same God who spoke the worlds into existence. A child of the same God who formed a body and put it in the womb of a virgin. A brother with the same one who came and inhabited it that he might be our Savior. We are his child. Why would we fret or worry when our dad can do anything? Amen? Isn't it amazing that God would save us? And it doesn't appear what I shall be. Praise the Lord, because I'm not always happy with what I am. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but what a thought. I, Jeff Merrick, Rob Sutherland, Steve Scott, Mason Funk, we're going to be like him. We're going to seem as he is. All because Jesus left the glory of heaven, inhabited a body that he might make it possible through his death on Calvary. With him, all things are possible. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.